But are you ready for the Word of God today? Okay, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to start in verse 1. This is a familiar scripture. It's one that I have been praying probably close to, over a year now, that the Lord keeps bringing up this scripture to me to pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Paul writes, and he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced," get this, "we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, this is interesting. We're talking about deception, and I think there's a lot of things here that deal with us. And we're kind of getting to the end. I don't know if we're going to finish up today or not, but we're kind of getting to the end of our teaching on deception. I've called it the living with our eyes wide open, because deception closes your eyes. And it's interesting here in this section that Paul says in verse 2, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame." You know, if you're going to walk with your eyes wide open, you've got to come to a point in your life where you make the choice, "I am not going to live in deception. I am not going to practice deception, and I'm going to get away from those things that lead me or draw me into that arena. I am going to renounce the hidden things." Now, literally in the Greek, that is the secret things. I'm going to renounce those things that are secret. You know, everybody likes to, and pastors hate this. People will come up to you, "I've got something to tell you, but you got to promise me not to tell anybody else." If you ever think about doing that, I wish you wouldn't. Because some things need to be told. And if you don't, if you tell somebody else something and they say, "Well, now just keep this secret," maybe you shouldn't be telling it. Hello? Maybe you shouldn't be the one spreading around, because gossip starts out, "Now don't tell anybody." And usually what you're saying is, "Don't tell anybody you heard this from me." Because if they find out I'm the one who told you, you'll get me into trouble and I don't want anything to do with it. Well, let me give you a clue. If you don't want to have anything to do with it, don't get involved in it. Just don't even go there. When people start telling you stuff, I just don't want to hear this. I don't need to know this. This is more information than I need to know. You need to just shut it off. And Paul here is giving us an insight here. We have renounced the secret things of shame, the secret things that are not encouraging, that are not uplifting, that are not edifying. We're renouncing those things. The old saying is, if you don't have something good to say, then don't say it. Wouldn't that be a good policy? That would stop a lot of conversation around the dinner table, wouldn't it? So, well, what would I talk about with my best friends? Well, maybe you'd find something better to talk about than what you're talking about. Now, this is a key principle here, because to me, when I read this, this is a thing or a statement against secret societies. You know, there's a lot of secret societies in the world. I can give you a long list of them, but I'd leave some of them off, so I'm not even going to try. But there's all these societies that secrecy is their cloak. You know, we're going to do this, but it's secret. We're going to have this ritual, but it's secret. He said, we have renounced the hidden things. We've renounced the secret things. You don't need to get involved in societies that operate by secrecy. You just don't need to go there. If it's secret, you need to not be there. Now, why is this? Because God does everything in the light. There is no shadow of turning in Him. So if God does everything in the light and we are children of the light, we should have nothing to do with secret stuff. Understand what I'm saying? You shouldn't be. Now, I know there's national secrets. I understand there's personal secrets. I understand that when you're counseling, that is confidential. It is private. It doesn't go outside the door. I understand all that. But there's a whole lot of stuff out there that's secret just because we don't want anybody to know how stupid and childish the things are that we do. Like, you know, there's organizations that are well known in the United States that you have to take an oath when you join that if I break or violate any of the secrets of this organization, you have the authority to cut out my heart and to eat it. And it's like, why do you want to belong to something like that? And yet I'm told by some of the people that belong to this, well, but it's a Christian group. We pray to Jesus. I said, but you're not allowed to. So what do you mean we're not allowed to pray to Jesus? We can pray. And I said, no. You read your own bylaws and you are not allowed to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And they'll come back to me and say, you know, you were right. I didn't know that, but our group does it anyway. Well, see, that's deception right there, isn't it? Because they claim to be Christian, but yet they have Muslims who belong to the same group. It's also in there you can't pray to Allah. You have Buddhists in the same. You have different religious backgrounds, but in a lot of places in America, because we see ourselves as a Christian nation, we pray to Jesus, and we don't even read the bylaws. So you don't even know what group you belong to. You belong to a secret group, but you're not allowed to pray like you think you are, and it's not the group who you thought you were. There's a group I went to several years ago, and it's not a secret group. It's an open group. They don't have secrecy and things like that. But they said, we used to consider ourselves to be a Christian group, but we dropped that when we started going into other countries because they weren't Christian. It's like, what? So now, in order to get membership, you're actually denying Christ and denying the witness that your organization started on a Christian foundation, but now you're denying that. But you know, churches do that. We don't want to offend anybody by a strong Christian message. So we'll just kind of make it easier, go seeker friendly, do this. I mean, it's all about fellowship anyway, isn't it? Yeah, it is about fellowship. But fellowship with God. And we've replaced godly fellowship with fellowship of people. We'll just all get along. I mean, I love that. I was reading the Bible the other day, and Jesus says, don't think I came to bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring division between husband and wife, between the father and his sons, between a mother and a daughter, between the mother-in-law and the daughter. I thought, oh my, if you got up and preached that, you'd have people run pastors out on a rail. Remember Jesus one time? I mean, we think Jesus is this docile little figure, and he's just trying to get everybody kumbaya all together and, you know, all get along. No, he says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no part in me. It's pretty radical. But once you start substituting for Jesus, you start closing your eyes. If you believe that there's one true God, and that God is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you believe that Jesus Christ is his Son, if you believe that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, and then you go out and you deny that, then you've just denied God. Boy, it's quiet in this church. And then we say, I'm going to heaven. Really? You know, part of the problem in our Christianity is we have built our Christianity on the easy verses. If anyone would confess his name. And we leave out all the hard verses. And then we build our theology on all the easy stuff. And when you get to a hard verse, you just say, well, that's too deep for me to understand. No, it's not too deep for you to understand. The problem is it doesn't fit into your theology because you haven't built a biblical theology. You've built a theology of convenience. And what happens in there is we wind up denying the God we say that we believe in because we don't want to deal with the hard stuff. Is this talking to you a little bit? Now, the way we ought to build our theology, go to the hard verses. Go to the verses that everybody wants to ignore, everyone wants to get rid of. Because see, I was raised in a denomination that we just, you know, Jesus came to bring peace on the world, on the earth. And we always quoted the scripture, beat your swords into plowshares. Well, you know, that is in the Bible, but he's talking about the millennial reign of Christ when the devil's under our feet. We ignored the scriptures where Jesus told his disciples after the resurrection, after they were endued with power from on high, after the resurrected Christ breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, oh, by the way, take your swords. The church I was raised in didn't know what to do with that scripture. We don't know what to do with the scripture in the Bible where it says beat your swords or beat your plowshares into swords. That's in there too. Mm-hmm. Well, brother, that's just too deep for me to understand. No, it doesn't fit your convenient theology that all I have to do is say, Jesus, and I'm in heaven. There's a reason why we talk about being a witness for Christ. I'm way beyond my notes right now. There's a reason why we talk about being a witness. The Greek word for witness is martyr. Oh, we don't like the word martyr. We like witness. Hallelujah. Because I can go to Denny's and witness. I mean, I can give the waitress an extra tip and witness. I can just not say a word and witness. But a martyr, well, a martyr means that you've laid down your life. You're willing to sacrifice your very life for God. How many want to go witnessing tonight? How many want to go martyring tonight? I mean, just, whoa! But we think we're being a witness. God can't get some Christians up in the morning to get them to church. I'm a witness. One of the great quotes we heard yesterday in the Rediscover God in America was from George Barna, and he was talking about being moral. And he says, "You can stay in bed all day and be moral." But he says, you need to get up and do something for Jesus. And see, we got a lot of Christians. We're moral. We're good people. And we've never got outside the church building. Go to James. Keep your place there because we'll come back. But go to James chapter 1. I don't know where we're going right now. James chapter 1. Verse 22. Well, let's go to verse 21. That ties into what we just read here in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I love the King James, superfluity of naughtiness. I just love how that sounds. Lay aside the superfluity of naughtiness. Like, what the heck is that? Well, in my mind, I don't know if this is a Webster's definition, but superfluity means this fluid thing of where naughtiness just kind of flows everywhere. You know, get rid of that kind of a lifestyle because one thing just kind of leads into another. And we just give up. Yield to little things, and eventually it just kind of, all of a sudden, you know, I'm in a river, and I'm way above my head, and it's like, well, that's because you're messing around with stuff you shouldn't have been messing around with to start with. It says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, to receive with meekness literally means is let the word have place in you. It means, Lord, I don't always understand this. But I'm gonna listen to it and obey it anyway. I don't always understand what the Greek definition of it is, but if you say to love my neighbor, I gotta love my neighbor. If it says I've got to give to the poor, it means I've got to give to the poor. If it means I've got to preach the gospel, and I've got to preach the gospel, I don't have a choice in it any longer because I gave my life to Jesus. I'm receiving with meekness, yielding my will to the word of God. It says, so receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. If I do what I understand the Bible is telling me to do, I will save my soul. Now, understand this. This doesn't mean that I'll go to heaven. That's a different thing. He's talking about renewing your mind. He's talking about getting your thinking straightened out. You'll save your soul. Your emotional life will get under control. Some of us need that in this day where we're all taking Prozac and all these other meds, you know, and all these people, you know, you go in and you have a hangnail. And say, well, you're depressed. Here's a depression medicine. You need to take this for a while. Do you know what depression meds help you do? Get more depressed. I'm serious. That's what they do. What they do, they take the high emotions and the low emotions away from you and try to get you into this middle zone. And I've talked to so many people that have been put on these things, even though they didn't have a mental or emotional problem, they're giving out a lot of this stuff now for everyday treatment that has the same effect. And they're finding out, you know, man, when I was taking that, I just had no feelings. I couldn't get motivated to do anything at all. It's like, I know. Because that's the purpose of it. Its goal, so much of the time, is to keep you from getting enough energy to kill yourself. Literally. So they put you on this, then you won't commit suicide. Of course, you can't get to work either because there's no motivation to get out and do much of anything. But this is talking about saving your soul. If I do these things, it'll save my soul. It'll put me on the right track. It'll help me to think right because your soul is your thoughts, your intellect, your emotions, your feelings. It's what we mostly have contact with. That's our soul. And he says, if you'll receive the implanted word with meekness, if you'll begin to listen to what God is telling you to do, you will save your soul. You'll start thinking right. You'll start doing right. You'll get out of a lot of the situations that you're in that you're way over your head in. But if you start doing this, you'll find the ground to begin to stand on. And you'll begin to get things back together again. It says it'll save your soul. Now let's go on, verse 22. But be doers. This is saying the same thing in a different way. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now we're talking about living with your eyes wide open. We're talking about deception. If we are doers of the word, it'll save our soul. But if we are hearers only, we'll wind up deceiving ourselves, never having put the word that you've heard into practice, but you think you're okay because you know the word. Now, does that describe a lot of Christians today? I know what I ought to do, but I also know I'm not doing it, but because I know the right thing to do, I'm okay. There's Christians that think that way. I know I'm not doing what I need to do, but at least I know what I need to do, so I'm okay. It's like, okay, I know I shouldn't drive the car over the cliff, but I know I'm driving 60 miles an hour and I'm 100 feet away from the cliff. And I know I don't have time any longer to apply the brakes to stop the car from going over the cliff, but I know I shouldn't go over the cliff, so I'm okay. What's going to happen? You're going to go over the cliff. That's the end result. And we've got a lot of people heading for the cliff that think they're okay. A lot of people in danger of their families, their children, their own future is at stake because they think they're okay because they know the right stuff. But they're not putting it into practice. And he says here, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The greatest level of deception is self-deception. When you think everything's okay and it's messed up. Self-deception is so great. And the problem with self-deception is you feel so good. You know, it's like, well, why does everybody hate me? How come everywhere I go, everyone's always arguing with me? I just don't understand it. Well, let's see. The common ingredient in everywhere you go is you. So if everywhere you go, the same things keep happening again and again and again, it's either you keep running into exactly the same people everywhere you go, or it's the same you wherever you go. Now, one of those has got to be true. And if the same things keep happening, we just take a wild guess here. If you're the common element in all the situations, maybe it's you. But we convince ourselves it can't be me because I'm such a nice person. You know, and I get along with everybody. It's just nobody ever gets along with me. Okay. You know, we make excuses. Because if you look at yourself, it gets frightening. I know that. Because when the Lord got a hold of me, He showed me me. And I did not like what I saw. But when I saw who I was, He also showed me who He was. And I realized my lightning fast mind. I realized that if I would move over to where He is, His light would drive out all the darkness and He would cleanse me of all of my sin. Well, I'm slow in some things. I am. It takes me sometimes some time to figure stuff out. But I figured if I go to Christ and He gets rid of my sin, it'll be a lot better than staying where I'm at. And a lot of people, we don't want to look at who we are. It's the world's fault. And listen, I guess I have to say this. It's not all your fault because you get reinforced. Because in school, in education, in politics, it's not your fault. I always am amazed at liberals. And I'm not just generalizing, but liberals believe that man is basically good. The problem is the society, the culture around you. That's what is so corrupting. It's the government. It's big business. It's all these. It's like, well, if man is basically good, how can man create institutions that are so inherently evil? How does that work? I mean, I've got good stuff here. And if I let alone, it'll deteriorate and become something horrible and evil that will destroy the planet. How does that work? But see, the Bible doesn't start out with this premise. That's why we have an answer. It says God created everything good. But through deception, we've talked about that. Through deception, we fell from the goodness that God created us in, and the deception perverted everything, and there was a huge twist, and now the evilness, let me say it like this. There is not a restrainer in us any longer to keep from doing the things we know not to do. Because there's still the witness. There's still that witness. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't have that extra cupcake. You really shouldn't kill this person. You know, little things like that. You know, there's this thing that goes off in our head. You really shouldn't beat your wife. You really shouldn't look at this. You really shouldn't do that. But there's not a restrainer within us, so we go ahead and do it. And then we want to blame the culture instead of the sin. Paul said, it's the sin in me. I want to do the things that are right, but the sin in me keeps drawing me and I keep doing the very thing I don't want to do. Now, isn't that the condition of people? I know what to do. I know what's right, but I don't have the ability in me to do that. He says, who can save me? Who can deliver me out of this predicament? He says, thank God for Jesus Christ. See, he found the way out of it. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit in us, that not only restrains the evil in the world, but begins to work in us to restrain us from doing the thing we don't want to do and restrains us from being drawn into the things that we know we shouldn't do. And so suddenly we have this restrainer, the helper, the comforter, the advocate, John calls him. He comes along our side and gives us aid in time of trouble. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father, for your salvation and your mercy. Because, man, I don't want to do what I'm doing, but I can't stop doing what I'm doing. But God didn't leave me alone. And when you recognize the fallen nature that we all have and understand that God is the solution, then now I can begin to get out of deception. Now I can look at myself and say, oh, there's no good thing in me. But in Christ, I am clean. In Christ, I am whole. Oh, I love, you know this, I love Colossians where it says our life is hid in Christ. Hid. I picture playing hide and seek when you're a kid and I'm hid in Christ and the devil's coming along. Where's Gordon? He's looking everywhere and I'm right here in Jesus Christ and I'm watching him to go, he can't see me. He can't find me. Why? I'm hid in Christ. And you need to be hid in Christ. But as long as I'm trying to live in Christ but stay out of Christ, the devil can find me. Mm-hmm. You know, the scripture tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, that gives me a clue. If the devil has to seek whom he can devour, it means he can't devour just anybody. If I'm in Christ, he can't find me to devour me. Are you getting it? He cannot find me to eat me. He cannot find me to claw at me. He cannot find me. Why? My life is hid in Christ. And you know about Jesus. After his first message, they took him to a cliff to throw him over. What's the Bible said? Well, he let them take him for a while. And it says, my interpretation, he got fed up with their foolishness. So he just walked through the crowd. That's what the Bible says. He just walked through the crowd and left, and they're all going, weren't we going to kill him? Who let him go? It's like, well, where did he? How did he get out? We had him in our grasp, didn't we? Jesus said, no man takes my life. It is mine to lay down or to pick up, but no man takes my life. Who killed Jesus? No one. He gave himself as a sacrifice for you and me, willingly to die, and the Bible says to be made sin with our sin. So if I'm in Christ, he has been made my sin, but I have been made the righteousness of God in him through his righteousness. Not through anything I've done, but through the grace of God that's been poured out for me. Jesus has made me the righteousness of God. Now, what does the righteousness of God mean? It means God is not angry with me. It means that there is no separation between me and God. Now think about this. If there's no separation between me and God, I can have what I say because God loves me so much, he'll give me whatever I ask. Isn't that what Jesus said? Mm-hmm. Didn't he say, you'll have whatever you ask? Mm-hmm. If you believe. Yeah. Well, what does it mean if I believe, if I'm in Christ? If I'm walking in Christ, if my life is lined up with him, if I've died to myself and live for him, I can have whatever I ask. Well, that just sounds impossible. It's scripture. I can show you over and over and over in many different ways, in many different places, Old and New Testament, where this is a principle of God. But you've got to get out of self-deception. It's like here's one of the little self-deception for a lot of Christians. I can do all things. Is that true? It's Bible, but it's not true. Because the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't say you can do anything you want to. No. But it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what if I want to do something that Christ doesn't want me to do? It's not the will of God. Christ isn't going to back you up in that. He's not going to let you do something that's going to take your life. Why? He's going to save your life. He's going to deliver you out of it. So if I'm walking in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean I can do all things through whatever I want to do or whatever I choose. So as long as I have the will of God and the heart of God, as long as I've died to myself and live for Him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because it's not my ability, it's not my great person who does any of this stuff. It's strictly the grace of God that flows through me. Hallelujah. See, it's Christ-centered. And isn't that what it says? Still, in James, let's go to this. 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Well, I got born again the other day. Hallelujah. Oh, man, I felt real good the other day. Hallelujah. I walk away from that. Stop looking in the mirror and forget who I was. I'm just an ugly old sinner like everybody else. Well, I thought you got born again. Well, yeah, I asked Jesus in my heart, but I'm still just an ugly old sinner. Well, wait a minute. If God forgave you, how can you continue to be an ugly old sinner? Well, he said, what happened is you looked in the mirror, you saw the new man created in Christ Jesus, but then you left and you walked away, and the vision of who you were in Christ Jesus has faded, and now you're living like the world because you've lost sight of who you really are, a child of God. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It says, as long as I continue, as long as I hear and continue in it. Hear and continue. Hear. Jesus said in the parable of the sower sows the word, he said, take heed what you hear, for what you hear, more will be given to you. But what you don't hear will be taken away from you. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. But we found out from James, it's not just hearing, it's hearing and obeying the word of God. It will save our soul. It will put our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. It will redeem you and protect you from the enemy always tearing you up. Amen. Amen. We can live, I'll use scripture so you'll believe me. We are in the world, we're not of it. We are not of the world. Well, what does that, how can you be in the world and not of it? Well, see, I still have a physical body. I'm still in the world. My physical body is still subject to attack. It's still subject to weakness. My mind is not totally renewed. But if I start renewing my mind in Christ, I am not of the world. And the things of the world touch me not, because I'm not of the world. Some of you are looking like, huh? And some of you are going, I think I'm getting it. See, the difference is being in Christ. That's the difference. It's not about just doing the right thing. It's doing the thing in Christ. Being in Him. And we try so hard to do the right thing without doing it in Christ. And that's trying to be saved by works. And then we get all frustrated. I did the right thing and that didn't work. Well, yeah. because Christ wasn't in it. But if Jesus is in it, oh, thank you, God. Even if it doesn't work, you have peace because you obeyed God. Because you did the right thing. Because you know in your heart, God's with me. He'll never leave me, never forsake me. Because I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a world overcomer because of Christ. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, praise you, praise you. Oh, God is so good. He's made a way. He's made a way. He's made a way for us. Praise you, Father. Oh, Father, I pray for the entrance of light into us, God. I pray, God, that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. I pray, Father, that your will would become our will, that we would be conformed to your image, that your word, your spirit, because it's more than a written word, but the word of Christ, as in John chapter 1, that word that was with God, the word was that was in the beginning with God, the word that is God, that word that is life and light, that word would fill us, God. That we would live and move and have our being in you. That we would die to ourselves, that Christ would live in us. Lord, we ask these things. We give our heart to you, Father. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, Father, that we would say, Lord, here I am. I give myself to you. Come into my heart and live in me. Make your home in me. Lead me, guide me, protect me, God. Lord, we prayed to be born again. And we thank you, Father, for your grace that will not turn us away. For this, God, we give you the praise and the honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.